Thank you very much. Well, I am glad to be with you on this Lord's Day. My wife and I, my wife is out here somewhere in the middle of this audience. Kind of lost track of her in between Sunday school things now, but she's here. At least she was here when we drove in. We arrived about 9:15. I didn't want to be late. But we are glad to be with you on this Lord's Day. Nice to see many people I've seen before, and a few people I've seen before and don't remember I saw before, and a few others I never saw before but thought I did. It's the way it goes in life. It's what happens if you study the pictures in the post office too much. You see all kinds of people you never thought you saw before. But I am very thankful for the opportunity to be with you. And you'll discover in the outer lobby, foyer, or whatever you want to call it, out behind here before you go out the door, on a table out there. There's only one table out there, so you don't have to look hard. I've placed a bunch of folders that kind of look like that spell out the particular things I want to talk about night by night. They don't exactly tell you what I'm going to say. They just spell out where I'd like to be night by night and give the scriptures I'd like to principally use, and so you can kind of see what we hope to do in the course of the week. You're not obligated to take them. They're just there. That's all. And it's the advantage of owning your own printing press. You'll see all kinds of mistakes that occur in them. That's because I'm the writer, the proofreader, the editor, the printer, and all the rest of that sort of stuff. So once in a while, things go by that shouldn't go by, but that's the way it is. But I want to talk to you, and of course, this week about what I call the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to read in Luke chapter 4, and I will start reading at verse 14. And I'll read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, down through verse 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Talking about the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus. I'll clarify that in a minute and tell you what I'm going to do, and then we'll get it done. So here we are in Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach his gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Well, it was a dramatic day at the synagogue in Capernaum in Nazareth. You understand that. A dramatic day. The Lord's ministry was fairly well begun. Not heavily established, but fairly well begun. And he announces in the synagogue at Nazareth that the things that were spoken of the Messiah in the book of Isaiah are now being fulfilled in himself. "I want you to know," he says, "this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And what is that scripture? It's the scripture of the promise of God to come and minister to the needs of people through the Messiah that he would send. I'm always kind of gripped by the fact that the Lord is interested in each of us. And that God is a God who loves us and sent his Son to die for us. And that Christ is a Savior who loves us, sent the Spirit to indwell us and to keep us, and a lot of other things that almost get too emotional to say them in a logical order. I'm struck by that fact that we have lots to be thankful for in the fact that the Lord personally knows us and is interested and concerned with us. The gods of the faiths outside Christianity are not like that. They, on the whole, are a bunch of absent-minded gods who abuse people and make things hard on people. There may be a few exceptions, but they are too few. When people make up gods in their own mind, they kind of make them up whatever they like them to be. And they come up with some of the strangest things you can imagine. But in the Bible, God made man, made him in his likeness and image, set grace and honor upon him, provided redemption for him when he fell, continued to renew him generation by generation, and in the promise of God brought forth his Son in the fullness of time to bring a full and final salvation to those who would believe in a life of blessing. It's just more than I can say in a few words, and it's one of those things that kind of grips me in an overwhelming sense. that the Lord would be interested in me, interested in you, and that he would care for us particularly. And so that's what I'm going to work with in the course of the week, the personal care of the Lord Jesus. How he reaches out to us as individuals, tells us that he loves us, shows us how he gave himself for us, encourages us in the different areas of life that we walk into. And while we're all different people, have different circumstances, there are a lot of needs that we have in common. And while his ministry is sometimes very general, there's a lot of his ministry that's very specific. And if we bring ourselves to him in yieldedness and trust, we'll always find that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to show himself good and kind and merciful and loving to us. Sometimes we worry about that because we see lots of problems in the world about us. Maybe you don't worry about it. I worry about things like that. I don't worry about rain and snow and thunder. I worry about more obscure things. But the fact of the matter is that the Lord has help and strength for those who will trust him in every walk and area of life. And that's what he says in the synagogue of Nazareth. Look, he said, the Spirit of God is upon me to do these things. And this is the promise of God's care for those that will trust him. So that's what I'm working with this morning. I'm working with two general things today and then with five specific things through the week. If the Lord doesn't come or I don't go. In the Sunday school hour, Brother McNeil reminded us that the Lord might come and we might not get to hear any of these messages. And I was sitting back quietly listening. I wanted to say, or I might go and you might have heard from somebody else. You can't always tell how those things are going to happen. No, I feel great. The Lord has blessed me with health and vitality. But half the people I know who went to heaven felt great just before they did it. They just felt great. I hate to tell you about the other half, but half of mine who just felt great. And so you don't take things for granted. You say, in the will of the Lord, this is where I hope to minister, in the will of the Lord. So I want to look this morning here in Luke 4 at what I refer to as the promise of help, how he promises to help and bless those who will trust him. I want to look tonight in John 17 at some of the aspects of the fulfillment of that. But we'll get around to that by and by. But here you see it's beautifully said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. He's put me apart. He's set me aside to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to give back sight to those that are blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to everybody, everywhere, to announce the acceptable year of the Lord. If you go back into the passage of Isaiah, you'll find that the Lord doesn't cite the whole passage because in Isaiah, after the acceptable year of the Lord, he says, I'm to announce the day of the judgment of our God. But the day of the judgment of our God will be announced in due time. And today what we do is to preach the grace of God and the power and the holiness of God and to announce that God is pleased to offer salvation and grace through his Son in this world today. So we look at the concept this morning of the Lord promises help to his people. And what I'm going to do in each of these talks is first look at the text rather carefully, then draw two or three observations from it, and then quit. How's that? But don't get your hopes up on the quitting. It always comes much later than people think it will come. It always does. And those who know me, and those who don't will have to trust me. Those who know me know that I never speak for very long, but sometimes it seems long. That's the way it goes. They give you a whole course in school on that, how to speak a few minutes and make it seem like an hour. But that's the circumstance. So this morning I want to talk about the promise of his care. The promise of his care here in Luke 4. The promise of his care. And then we'll work from that bit by bit afterwards. First of all, I want you to look at the text of verse 18 and 19 with me rather carefully for a couple of minutes. The text, first of all, the text. That the Spirit of the Lord was upon him goes back and fulfills the concept seen in verse 14. Jesus is the Son of God. He is a member of the Trinity. We don't understand the Trinity fully. We believe it because the Scripture describes it. The Lord Jesus acts in his own deity as well as anybody might imagine him to do. We're not among those people who say that Jesus was just a good kid and suddenly the Son of God took him over. Did you hear that whole sentence? We do not say that. We don't say that. We say that Jesus was the Son of God. But he demonstrates the agreement and the unity of the Trinity in this by his yieldedness and by the empowerment of the Spirit upon him. And so here you see Father, Son, Spirit. Here you see the whole Godhead working a program of redemption and blessing. And so when he says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he means that at this time, in the fulfillment of God's promises and in the program of redemption, at this time, these things are to be fulfilled, which will show you the power and wisdom of God. And then he outlines for us five particular things that are awfully important. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. To the poor. And I thought the gospel was to be preached to everybody. Well, the gospel is to be preached to everybody. But preach to the poor, particularly because the poor, poor of heart, poor of pocketbook, poor any way you want to make it, the poor are traditionally overlooked in many of the circumstances of life. We're glad you're giving some food baskets out. Praise the Lord. It's a great thing to do. They've collected it up at our assembly, and the man who was in charge of that said they had 48 baskets on Tuesday night. He said, I don't know when they're taking them out. He said, they have 48 baskets. I said, praise the Lord. I'd be glad if it were 148 or 248. I'd be glad if it were only two, if that's all we could do. But we're glad. Praise the Lord. But you know, we don't give food baskets to the poor every week. You won't think nastily of me, will you? We think right now because it's the time of Thanksgiving. Well, if we knew that somebody was desperate, we would try to help. Certainly we would try to help. Certainly we would. But the poor are easily forgotten. And you can simply say to yourself, well, they deserve to be. You can say whatever you want. The Lord Jesus said the poor will always be with us. He says, I come to give the greatest thing in life to the people who have the least claim for it. I come to give the good news to the poor. Certainly others will hear it and know it. It'll be preached to everybody. But for those that don't have much in themselves, and for those who are traditionally overlooked by others, I come to bring them the most important thing in the world, something that couldn't be bought by the rich or couldn't be grabbed by the famous. But I come to preach it to the poor, to declare it, to let them know that God receives those who trust in Him and believe in His Son. I come to give the gospel to the poor. I come to bring healing to the brokenhearted. There are lots of reasons for being brokenhearted. I am not good at going through all those things. I'm a man of no certain emotional stability myself. And when I get thinking about the brokenhearted, I begin rubbing my eyes. The people wonder what's wrong with me. It's just because I cry easily. That's why. The brokenhearted. Why are they? Well, maybe there's been a loss of a loved one. Maybe that's the case. Who knows what? It's hard to say. But those whose hearts are aching and broken, I come to bring healing to them. I come for that particular purpose. Again, in a world that often just doesn't care. Now, if you find a professional counselor, he'll care. If you pay him enough, he'll care a lot. And the fees are graduated, depending. But and I'm not. I don't mean to sound critical. I don't mean to sound critical of the profession. But if I had to be paid to counsel people in their problems, I'd want a lot. But you'll find people that are sympathetic once in a while. But you'll find that even the most sympathetic, after a while, get tired of your brokenhearted circumstance if you play the violin too long. It's a peculiar thing. But the Lord says, I come to bring healing to those who have broken hearts. I know their pain. I know their sorrow. The Lord Himself understood that. He speaks of Himself in a brokenhearted way over Israel and their sin. And the Lord Jesus said, I come to bring healing to them. Note, I come to bring healing to them. I don't come to just give them some palliative that will make them feel a little better for a little bit, but I come to bring healing to them. And in the third place, to preach deliverance to the captives. Who are the captives? Well, in a sense, we're all captives by sin. In a sense, we're all captive by sins and by the limitations of life. We're trapped whether we know it or not. I come to bring deliverance to them. Captive by sin, captive by death, captive by our own inabilities. I come to bring deliverance to them. Now, sometimes when we talk about deliverance, we get excited about the wrong things. We had a fellow in Philadelphia who said that if you mail him your wallet, that he would deliver you from poverty. We kind of think what he had delivered you from was having any money at all, so you weren't really poor anymore. He wasn't either, but whatever the case happens to be, the Lord says the captives, those that are bound in sin, I think, those that are caught in their own guilt, I come to bring deliverance to them. And deliverance means release from the thing that holds them back. I come to let them go free. He will emphasize that a little later too. But here in particular, deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to them. So that those who are chained might be released. I've never really been in a captive situation, except sometimes when I got in long meetings that seemed to go on forever. I've never really been in a captive situation exactly. Now, I've seen people who were released after a considerable amount of captivity and bondage. Now, I don't know what a lot of people know. But the circumstances are, is I don't know if you here in this assembly, I don't know if you know who John Birch was or not. You know the name, don't you? You know the name? See, things are passing, you know the name. But do you all know that John Birch was a missionary to China? Do you all know that? Do you all know that he was a godly boy from over here in Macon, Georgia, and that he was a missionary to China? And when the revolution broke out, he joined Chiang Kai-shek's army as a chaplain, and he served as a chaplain. Do you know that? Probably not. Do you know that he never had anything to do with the institution known in this country as the John Birch Society, that he was dead, martyred a long time before it was ever formed? Well, whether you know that or not doesn't make a lot of difference, but here's the circumstance. There was an American plane that bombed Japan. Do you remember early in the Second World War? Bombed Japan, couldn't return, flew over and landed in China. Memories get strained after a while, but it landed in China. And the men on it escaped out of the plane and were taken into the house of a Chinese man who protected them and sheltered them there while the Japanese looked for them like crazy. And the Chinese communists looked pretty hard, too. And these people knew John Birch and got in touch with him. And one of these men, whom I later met in an incidental way, one of these men said, "We stayed in this man's cellar," he said. "We would hear the police come and go. We stayed in this man's cellar." And he said, "One day the man said to us that someone would come that night to help us get back out of China and so forth." And the man who came to the door that night was John Birch. The man said, when there was a knock on the door, and he said, "When we heard a Georgia accent outside the door," he said, "when we heard a Georgia," he said, "you'll never believe the joy." He said, "It was as good as being home already." But it wasn't quite that good. They had to crawl around for about 4 weeks. But he said, "The joy of being released." Well, I've never had an experience quite like that, but I can understand it. I can understand it just a little bit. I was in a prison one time, on gospel work, you understand. I was in a prison one time when the authorities came to the area where we were and took out a guy, and I mean, they released him. They just came to the door. This was a Tennessee prison. They're not known for great hospitality in these rural prisons. Just came to the door, hit on the bars, and he said, "Come here, so-and-so." He said, "They're letting you out." And so and so was let out. But I can see the look on his face, you know, being let out. Well, when the fellow hit the bars, he wasn't sure he was going to be let out or be shot. But I can see the look on his face at freedom. And the Lord says, "I come to bring deliverance to the captives. You who are bound in the limitations of life, you who are afraid of death, you who are caught by your sins, I come to bring deliverance to you." And in the fourth place, he said, the recovering of sight to the blind. I don't think it's so much the physical blind, although the Lord does that a number of times to show us, but I think it's to those who are blind and don't know where they're going and don't know where the process in life lead. And sometimes they're afraid of the future and sometimes they're hopeful of it and it disappoints them. They just don't know. They can't see. He said, "I come to give sight to those people who can't see." I think it's mostly an internal sight myself. You need that a lot more than you need the external sight. It's nice to be able to see. I'm thankful to be able to see. Awfully glad to. But I'm also thankful that the Lord has opened my spiritual eyes to see eternity and glory with Him. I spent a week at a conference once rooming with a blind man. I was preaching and he was a musician. He played the piano and sang and did a lot of other things. Since we were the servants, they put us in the same. That's all right. I'll share a room with any honorable person. And he was blind, so he didn't realize how messy I am and wasn't scandalized thereby. And I didn't have to spend a lot of time trying to fake it either. I could just throw my hat in a chair and nobody knew where it was anyway. It didn't make any difference. But Walter was blind. He was a lovely Christian. In the morning, we took a walk. One morning, we took a walk around the conference grounds. As we walked around the lower part of the conference grounds, we passed a place where the water out of a lake came out and had about a 4 foot drop into a creek bed. 4 foot is not like Niagara Falls, but it makes a fair amount of noise, the water coming out. As we came by, Walter stopped and he said, "What is that? What is that I hear?" And I said, "That's a waterfall." "A waterfall," he said, "a waterfall." He said, "I've never seen a waterfall before." Walter had never seen anything in his whole life. But what he meant was, knowing what water was and hearing it rush, in his mind, he could see it. And we just stood there for 4 or 5 minutes, not a day, 4 or 5 minutes we stood there while Walter watched the waterfall. Can you understand that? Yes. In my heart, I said, someday, Walter, you'll see these things, the Lord in His glory. Someday you'll see a lot more things too. But in his heart, he could say it. And the Lord says, I come to bring sight to the blind so that those people who don't know where they're going and don't know what the next turn in life is and worry and hesitate about those things so they can see. And in seeing me, can see the power and deliverance of God. And then he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Those that are bruised. Those that are bruised. The captives, we're freeing them. Those that are bruised. Those who have played football yesterday and can hardly walk today. That is probably not what he really meant. But the concept is to release from the things that hold them back those that are bruised and lame. I have really enjoyed good health. Thank the Lord for it. You don't know how long it comes, but in the last 2 years, my feet have collapsed on me. There, I've said humorously, you'll forgive my barbaric sense of humor, maybe. I've said humorously that it's not a fatal illness, although it is terminal. You got to think about that for a while. Terminal because it's the end of me. That's right, at the end of me, it's my feet. And I, who used to think nothing of a 5 or 10 mile walk, I now sometimes getting from the table to my chair. It isn't that bad. I'm able to walk. But they've collapsed on me, and I've had a lot of trouble with them in the last 2 years. And a lot of times to reach down and pat them and say, poor old feet, poor old feet, or whatever you want to say with that. And I suddenly realized the limitations in life that you don't realize when everything's working well. Well, you can just get up and run 20 or 30 yards or whatever you want to do, or do, you just don't realize it. And until, well, I was up in an assembly in New Jersey last week or a week ago or sometime in recent history. Preachers can't keep track of the hour, let alone the day. But sometime in recent history, and we had lunch with some folks at their home, and I was going to walk back to the hall that night for the evening service. It was just about a mile. I thought that would be a nice walk for me. See, I'm recovering slowly. I thought a mile would be a nice walk, and my wife approved, and the meeting was at 6 o'clock at the Silverton Assembly, so I left this man's home at about 5 minutes after 5 to walk a mile. You know how long it takes to walk a mile? I used to knock them off in 12 minutes. That's power walking. That's power walking. But normally I would knock them off in 15 to 18 minutes rather easily and not even be breathing hard. But for this mile, I just made it to the chapel in time for the service at 6 o'clock. I just kind of walked along the street inch by inch by. I enjoyed it, see. But I said to myself, I said, this is not the way you want to walk. That's not the way you want to do it. And sometimes in life there are things that are more gripping than things like that, things that grip your soul. Sometimes the memory of some stupid thing you did will hold you back tremendously. The Lord says, I come to bring liberty to those who are bruised, to those who are wounded, to those that are lame, to those who are crushed in the process of life. I come to bring liberty to them and to tell everybody of the acceptable year of the Lord, to let everybody know that God has sent me to seek and to save the lost and to give myself a ransom for many. Now that's the essential text I'm looking at. It's the promise of the Lord's care. The Lord saying, look, I'm not here on a picnic. I'm not here on a reform the world mission. I'm here to bring help and grace and encouragement to all those who will trust in me. The promise of His care. Now, against the background of that text, let me make three quick observations. Three observations, quickly. First of all, see, you can see it immediately. First of all, the Lord is particularly concerned for the needy. That's nice to know. You may not be needy in any area today. You might be needy in 5 or 6 areas. But the Lord is particularly concerned for the needy, because they are the ones unable to help themselves and unable to deliver themselves from the circumstances into which they fall. He tells us in the Scripture that He did not come for the righteous, but came for the sinners. And by that He meant the self-righteous type who knew they were right, everything they did was right, it was all good, 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 they were so much better than others, they were better than the publicans and the people around about them. The Lord said, you can't help them. They're so good in themselves, you can't help them. I've known people like that in my lifetime. They were so good in comparison with others that you couldn't do anything for them. And the Lord says, in effect, not that the Lord ever forgets anybody, but the Lord says, in effect, those who know their need, I come to help them. He says in a similar context, those who can see, he said, and you know, the Pharisee said, do you think we should be blind? He said, I wish you were blind. If you are blind, then you can see. He comes to help those who have that sort of a need and who recognize the condition. In my branch of the Taylor family, in my branch of it, the great illness is that of knowing everything. It's not a physical illness. It's the great illness of one man after another who knows it all. If you run into, there are other Taylor families in the world, but in my particular family, if you run into one of my brothers or anybody like that, and they don't know it all, you wonder if they're true or not. You know what I mean by that, don't you? Whatever you're doing, they know how to do it better right away. And the disgusting, I'm kind of an exception to that because I was the klutz in the family, but the disgusting thing is that 9 times out of 10, they're right. They do know a better way. 9 times out of 10, they do know it. Just unnerves you right down to your socks almost. You know, there's not much you can do for people like that. There's not much you can do for people like that. People who see with such perfection that they don't have any needs or any circumstances, there's much you can do. And so Jesus says, I'm greatly concerned for the needy, those who are poor and those who are set aside, those who know that they can't help themselves, those who know they don't have enough righteousness. He tells us also in another account in the Gospels, he says the physician doesn't come to help the healthy, he comes to help the sick. Although in my world today, medical students, forgive me, we say he comes to help the healthy and wealthy in our world today. The sick people will have to look to the government or something like that. But whatever, it's not true and it isn't fair. Preachers shouldn't say such things. But the circumstances are such that the physician doesn't come to help those that are healthy. They don't know the physician, he says. The sick need him. So the Lord has a special interest, a particular interest in those who are needy. That's my first observation. And that doesn't mean you're equally needy in all aspects. There might be one area in life where your needs are plain. The Lord's concerned for that. You may have many things that you just feel so good about, but you've got a pain at the heart or in your head. The Lord is concerned for that. The Lord's concerned for those that have needs. Whereas in much of our society, our people can hardly wait to get away from you if you're needy. But he's concerned for those things. So that's my first observation. The second one is, right on top of that, the Lord knows what's needed. The Lord knows what's needed. I often get into counseling situations where I don't know what's needed. I'm not terribly well trained to start with. I'm not very insightful to continue with. You know, you could be stealing my checkbook and I'd wonder what your problem was. I'm not terrible. I'm willing to talk and I'm willing to listen and I'm willing to pray. And I'm willing to do those things. But I, a lot of times, am not insightful, and that's about all you can say for it. It's like that. If you're not 10 feet tall, you're not 10 feet tall, and you can't make yourself that by thinking, you know. So if you lack some of these other areas, there's not much you can do about them except admit them and try not to pretend that you're something you're not. But people will come and tell me some problem. I'm glad to listen. I like to talk. I like to hear. I like to advise. But a lot of times, I don't know what's needed. Once in a while, I think I know what's needed. You can't give it. Once in a while, I think a cloud on the head is what's needed. But you can't do that exactly, see? And I might be wrong, too. Maybe that's not what's needed. A lot of times, I don't know. But the Lord does know. He knows what the blind needs. He knows what the brokenhearted needs. He knows what those that are in bondage need. He knows what the poor needs. He knows in each situation what is needed in his care for us. He's not got a diagnostic chart in the wall. He says, well, we'll put 2 and 2 and see what comes up on him. He knows because he's the Lord. He says, the Spirit of God is upon me to fulfill this scripture, to announce to all that will listen the great care of God for those who will trust him. So he knows what is needed. And we can come to the Lord in perfect confidence and assurance that he does. We're told in 1 Peter 5:7 how we should cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. And I marvel sometimes at how hard that is to do. I don't understand it fully. I'm not able to extrapolate it exactly. But I know that it's very easy to say to the Lord, I've got this big problem, Lord, and then to walk away carrying it yourself. I just know how easy that is. But to let him help us, see, is the big thing. He promises care because he's greatly concerned for those that have needs. And he knows exactly what's needed in every situation, in whatever case. And so the third observation, The third one is simply this, that the Lord then will help those who will trust. They're not very profound theological points, but in my mind, they take up the personal need of Christ. He will help those who will trust. Say, so doesn't he help us all? Sure, he helps us all. You're breathing, aren't you? Certainly he helps us all. But in a particular need, he helps those who will trust. The Pharisees would not trust. He could not do, many of them, some did, of course. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, Joseph, some did, of course. But as a rank and file group, they couldn't trust. The high priest couldn't trust. And trust is a big factor in receiving the help that the Lord gives. We've had one of those roads up near where I live that is torn up. It used to be torn up all the time by the state improving it. They put up a sign saying, temporary inconvenience, permanent help, or something like that. Every time I see those signs, I just say to myself, they're lying again. But whatever the case happens to be, this road was torn up a great deal. I was going that way one Sunday night, or coming back from an assembly in the Norristown area. The road was torn up in 17 directions, and all the signs had been knocked down. That's the first thing you do when you rebuild the road. You knock down all the signs. Well, anyhow, fellow road builders. A car. I stopped at a traffic light, and a car pulled up beside me, and they asked, wound the window down, and asked if I could tell them how to get to a particular place. Mind you, nine times out of ten when people ask me stuff like that, I'll be a stranger walking around town. But this is my own community. I know where everything is. Well, I said, sure. I said, I can tell you exactly how to get there. But I said, this road is being repaired, and I said, all the signs are down. So I said, you count up the third traffic light. This is one and two, three, the third. I said, that light, you turn left. And I said, the place you want is about 2 miles out there on the left. I said, you won't see any sign for the road. I said, they're all knocked down, but I said, that's where it is. So they thanked me, wound up their window, and since they had a big car, when the light changed, they took off with a roar. Bad night and all, they still took off with a roar. But as is often the case, I caught them at the next traffic light again. And then I caught them again at the third traffic light again. See, it isn't how fast you get there, it's just getting there. And when we came to the third one, I saw that it didn't have a turn signal on or anything, so I wound down my window, and the woman looked over at me, and I said, this is where you want to turn to go to that particular place. I said, she said, there's no sign. I said, there aren't any signs, et cetera, et cetera. Went through it all again, and they thanked me again, wound up the windows, and when the light changed, they drove straight ahead. But I caught them again. See, if I'm going to help you, I'm going to try hard. I caught them again. Went through the same sequence again. And I said, you'll really need to turn around and go back that road if that's where you want to go. Oh, thank you, they said. Thank you. This time when the light changed, they were apparently deliberating slowly, and I drove on ahead. Looked in the rearview mirror, and here they were coming. Straight down the road, couldn't see any sign. At which point there weren't any more lights, so I never saw them again. We were outside of Wilmington then, and I never saw them again. And I don't know where they are today. Maybe they were really people on a mission from the mafia or something. I don't know. But I said to myself, if they're not willing to trust me, they'll never find a place. Now, they might find somebody else, but sooner or later, when you're in need, you've got to rely on someone who knows, and if you won't, you can't be helped. The Lord says, I come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I come to do all of these things. But the stubborn hearts who look up and say, I don't need your help, Jesus. He will not give much help. He cannot give much help. It isn't that he isn't the sovereign God. It's because our response is like Israel's in the wilderness, and we say we're not content with what he does. We want something better than that. And we lose the blessing that ought to be ours through the goodness of the things the Lord would give to us. So that's a rather important point. The Lord will help those who trust. But they have to be ready to look. They have to be ready to trust him. They have to be ready to say, I believe, Jesus, that you're the Messiah. They have to be ready to say, I believe this is the right year. They have to be willing to say, I will confess my need and cast myself upon you for the help you will give, whether it's the saving of my soul, the delivering of my eyes, whatever it happens to be. They have to be ready to trust. And that's where you have to be too. You may have some enormous need in your life that Christ would be delighted to help meet for you. Now, he's not always going to suddenly make you rich. Don't get mistaken about that. But you may have some great need that he would gladly help you with. But until you're willing to admit the need and trust him, you can't get much benefit out of it. Well, I've had people say, that sounds crazy to me. If the Lord wants to help me, he ought to just want to help me. That's right, the Lord does want to help you. And there were many times when I wanted to help people, but I couldn't get in their car and turn the steering wheel for them, or I couldn't get in a student's head and study for him, or I couldn't get in the heart of somebody else and make them act for them. I can basically only do what people are willing to have done in their lives in whatever the role happens to be. And so it is the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the year when a person can be saved, can be born into the family of God through faith in Jesus. A time when the help that the Lord would give us in many areas can be given freely. But the Lord's help is especially beneficial to those who will trust. See, he promises to be a Savior and a deliverer to us. And that's where I'll be through this week somewhat. He promises to be personally interested and minister to us. But if we trust him, we receive that blessing. If we rebel and deny him his authority over us, we do not gain the blessing or the benefit that he would otherwise give. That's clear, don't you think? Well, maybe it's not clear, but it's as clear as I can say it. So the great burden is that the Lord has promised to help. And we need to sit back and say, Lord, save me, keep me, deliver me, bless me. We trust you, Lord, and we're ready to take the help that you will give. Well, I'm sure there were some that were captives that looked around and said, well, I don't want to just get out of here. I want to be the next warden, too. I'm sure there were some that talk like that. I'm sure there are some that try to strike all kinds of bargains with God. But the Lord Jesus says, the Spirit is upon me to tell you that I will care for you. And if you're ready to take this acceptable year and trust me, my care will be known in every sort of way in your life. If you want to keep on being miserable, you can keep being miserable. If you want to stay blind, you don't have to take these spiritual glasses. But if you'll trust me, I will bless you with eternal life and with the solutions and answers to lots of other things too. I love that because it's the Lord looking down and saying to me, Tom Taylor, I care for you. I died for you. I will provide for you. What I ask you to do is to trust me. Well, the Scripture is fulfilled that day in their ears, and that state continues to this day, and until the Lord calls us or comes for us, it will continue to be true. So let it be known that there is a Lord who cares for you, and his care can meet every aspect and need of life if you're ready to trust him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. If there are with us this morning, Lord, any who know not Jesus in a saving way, we pray that they might trust him today and be born in the family of God through faith in his name. But I often carry burdens, Lord, that are too heavy for me. I often undertake things I shouldn't. I oftentimes am needy in spirit and heart. Help me to learn the joy of leaning upon Jesus and being blessed in his care and love. And help my friends to learn that too. Encourage us today in the knowledge of a Savior who loved us and gave himself for us and who has come to provide truth and the care and life so needed for everything we do. And as we know that, may we live for him and be blessed in his love. We give you thanks this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.